All right, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that Christ, the eternal Word, took on himself human flesh in the incarnation, became a man, and indeed lived among men, lived a normal life to the age of 30 as a carpenter, and lived like all the other Jews lived, going to synagogue and went to weddings and funerals and heard the Word of God and listened to the Word of God and worked. And we're thankful, Lord, that he did all this and then in his ministry demonstrated by his miracles, by his work, that he truly was sent by God as the Messiah. He did the work that only the Messiah could do, and indeed that was prophesied that he would do. He cast out demons, he healed the sick, he calmed storms, he provided food miraculously for people, all of these things to demonstrate that he was indeed God, very God, the Son of God. We're thankful, Lord, that he also gave his life as an atonement for our sins. In fact, this is the reason he came. He came ultimately to give his life as a ransom for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name by which anyone can be justified from their sin. There is no other name by which any man could ever come into your presence and be heard. There is no other way we can be reconciled to you as our God. We thank you that you have made it plain through your word that he, and he alone, is the means by which we are given eternal life. And we thank you this morning as we come before you for all that you have given to us in him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you for the written word of God by which we know these things. We thank you for our salvation in him. And we pray this morning that as we worship you, that you would indeed teach us how to worship you in a way that is acceptable to you, not to please men, not to impress each other or to impress others, but Lord, truly may we be here this morning with contrite and humble spirits before you, the true and the living God. May we come before you today in our hearts with reverence, with the fear of the Lord, trusting in Christ alone, rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Christ. And we pray truly that you would abundantly bless our time together here as we would worship you and exalt you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is true, the Word of God is precious. And if you think about it, all that we know, anything that we know of eternal things, is from this book. That's the only way we know it. I have nothing else as a preacher, nothing else to share. I have no other wisdom. I have no other knowledge. We have everything that we know, the foundation of the way we think and the way we live, it is all found in this book. It is the word of the true and the living God to us. Having said that, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and study that word together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we've been looking at for the last few weeks. We had a break last week as Jonathan Moorhead came and spoke. Very thankful for that message. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that on the website. But this morning, I want to come back to our study of 1 Peter 4. Let me again, and just for sake of context, and I haven't read it for a while, let me read all the way back from chapter 4, verse 1, down through verse 11. But no, we're looking at verse 10 and 11, and really verse 11. So chapter 4, verse 1 begins, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries." Excuse me. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and be sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, let's ask the Lord for his blessing as we study his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the written word of God. The written word of God that reveals Christ to us. The written word of God that reveals your character, your purpose, your plan, your way. We are thankful that through the word of God, we are born again, that through the word of God, we are sanctified. We are sanctified, first of all, when we're born again and we put our faith in Christ, but we are sanctified also day by day, progressively, as we study your word, as we come to continue and abide in your word, and that truth, that's the truth that sets us free, that is, sets us free from sin and the bondage of sin day by day, and makes us more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you, by the grace of God, or by your grace and by the Holy Spirit, through this word, Lord, you teach us, you cleanse us, you purify us, and you encourage us and strengthen us, and we are thankful for all that you have given to us in this word. We pray that you would give us a teachable spirit today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our midst, again, in spite of us, not because of our great wisdom or because we are such great students, but Lord, on the contrary, we pray that you would work in us in spite of the fact that we are truly very often dull of hearing. We're slow of mind, we're slow of heart, slow to understand and slow to obey. We pray that you would work in us in spite of our hardness of heart and oftentimes indifference to the truth. Lord, we ask by your mercy and grace that you would abundantly bless the word of God to our hearts, and that you would teach us to love the word and to walk in it, and may we indeed see Christ there, and may we walk with you in faithfulness by your grace and by your power. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we are born into this world, we are born servants. We are born to serve. We are serving from the very moment we're born. We serve ourselves. We are good at that. No one has to train us to do that. We are experts at serving our lusts and getting our ways. It's amazing, you know, when it's amazing, even little children early on learn how to get their way. They learn how to manipulate their parents to get their parents to do what they want them to do. They're very clever. And it's all about serving myself. It's about getting what I want, getting my will done, fulfilling my needs, fulfilling my desires, fulfilling my lusts, getting my glory. We're slaves. Some people are really good at it. Some people do it even while they make you think that they're selfless and that they're humble. I mean, people are really clever. Actually, they're not slaves of themselves. They're actually slaves of Satan. And they are led about, even though they don't believe in Satan, they are, many of them, they still are led about by Satan. They're really not free when they serve their lusts. When you come to Christ and you're born again, when Christ redeems you by his blood and gives you a new heart, and frees you from the bondage of your sin, from the bondage of your lusts, from the bondage of serving you, He makes us slaves. We are servants of God. He redeemed us in order that we might serve Him. Now, it is true that serving Him is the most glorious thing anyone could ever do. That's why we were created. And this is why we were redeemed. You were redeemed to serve God in everything. Not just from time to time, not just on Sundays, not just when you do some official ministry, not just when you do a nice thing for a person, but you were redeemed so that in everything you do, from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed and even sleeping itself, you are to do in service to God. Everything for God. And you're to serve Him with joy. In fact, that was the reason that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, to serve Him. And actually, they were commanded in Deuteronomy to serve Him with joy because of the great things He had done for them. Same call is for us. If you are in Christ here today, you have been called to serve Him. Not begrudgingly, that's not service. Not half-heartedly, that's not service. Not with one hand while the other hand you're serving yourself, that's not service. God hates that. God hates all of that. God has called you to serve Him. You are a living sacrifice if you are in Christ. You are called to serve Him with a whole heart and with joy in everything you do. This is the joy of being a Christian. This is the glory of being a Christian. And so Peter speaks of it in verses 10 and 11 here, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. An amazing, profound, and yet simple summary of what God calls us to when we come to Christ. We are called to serve. We are called to serve Him. We are gifted to serve. We are provided the opportunity to serve. We are told how to serve. We are given everything we need to serve. Everything a measure of His grace, everything for His glory. It's all here. It's an amazing statement of our call to service and in verse 10 and our method of service in verse 11. In other words, how we are to serve. It's all here, verse 10, the call to serve. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are called to serve. And in verse 11 especially, but also a little bit in verse 10, how we are to serve. He gives us, again, we're not called to serve how we want. We're not called to serve how men want. We are called to serve how God desires, how God has commanded. That's how we are to serve. And it is kind of summarized. Obviously, the whole of the New Testament, in fact, the whole of the Bible teaches us about these things. So we're not limited to just these two verses. But these two verses really are an amazing summary of what God teaches us about how we are to serve. And we saw, again, in verse 11 a couple weeks ago, we saw how we are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. This is verse 10 and 11. The idea here is that we have been given, each, every one of us, when we've been born again, we were given certain gifts. And of course, we're all called to certain things. We're all called to holiness. We're all called to be forgiving. We're all called to the fruit of the Spirit. We're all called to serve the body. But some of us we all have different giftedness. Some people have abilities in teaching, and some people have ability in preaching, and some people have ability in giving and serving, administrating, in hospitality. There are many different ways in which each and every member of the body is gifted. We are to serve in accordance with what we have been given. And it's not for us to complain about what we wish we had or what we want to have or what we could have had. The idea is we serve Christ with what we do have, what He has given us. He's given us all something. And we are to serve Him in accordance with that. He's going to measure our service not in accordance with what we don't have. He's going to measure our service in accordance with what we do have. Did we use it? Did we use everything that we have? Everything is a stewardship. Did we use it for Him? and for his glory. That's what we're called to, right? We observed also the last time that we are to serve in the fear of God. And this was especially referring to the speaking gifts because we're teaching when we speak in the church. Again, I don't go home and think up things in my head and say, well, I think the church really ought to hear this, and I'm going to come up with some ideas and some thoughts that I think might be encouraging to them or might be helpful to them. I don't go home thinking of what I can create out of my own heart or my own mind, or you know, read books about this or that and say, well, I'm going to summarize that for these people. No, I go home, and those who teach the Bible here, we go home and we study the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? Because it's the Word of God. And so when we teach, when we preach, even as I said last time, even when we teach little children, you know, we teach it at a different level. But what we're teaching, we ought to teach what it, as it is indeed the Word of God. It is not a book of suggestions. It's not a book about self-improvement. It's not a book of moralism. It's a book that reveals the true and the living God and the way of salvation and the way of holiness. Preach it and teach it, not in accordance with what you like or what you think people need, but you teach it in regard to what it says, with a reverence for its truth, because it is perfectly true. And it is all profitable, properly understood, properly explained. And so when we teach the Word of God, we are to do it in the fear of God, because it's His Word. We're not simply giving our own thoughts. It's a very serious thing that we do when we teach the Bible. And so we are to serve, and I pointed out this idea of serving in the fear of God, I think, can be applied to all of service, not just teaching, but especially here he applies it to teaching. He says, if any of you speak, you're to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And the idea there is that you, again, that's the idea that you're really speaking in the fear of God. We're a messenger. When you teach the Word of God, even when you teach your children, you have a time at home where you open the Word of God. Hopefully, you husbands and fathers open the Word of God with your family, and you teach your children, you teach your wife from the Word of God. You do that in the fear of the Lord. You do that in knowing that this is the Word of God, that it's powerful, that it's living, that it's holy. And it's important that we deal with it accurately and faithfully. But today I want to consider this third point, and that is that we are to serve God in the strength of God. And he says again here, partway down through verse 11, he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, it has often been pointed out again that Peter here divides the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts, and that's true, and I would certainly agree with that understanding. But I want to be clear that I don't think this is limited to, again, just serving gifts. It involves the speaking gifts too. I think we are, all of us who serve, all of us who minister, we're all called to serve, we're all called to use our gifts, we are to do it. It's by the strength. We are to serve by the strength which God supplies. Now, there is a world of truth in those words, and an amazing profundity of God's grace and goodness revealed in that simple statement. And I want to this morning consider what it means to serve in the strength of God. And I give you six things briefly this morning. I want to, first of all, speak of the necessity of this strength, the necessity of this strength which God supplies. I want to consider, secondly, the source of this strength. Thirdly, the magnitude of this strength. Fourth, the purpose of this strength. Fifth, the result of this strength, or you might say the evidence, but the result of this strength. And then last of all, the acquisition of this strength. How do you obtain this strength? How do you know you have this strength? How do you walk in this strength? So let me first of all begin with the necessity of this strength. He says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And when I say the necessity of strength, of this strength, I'm referring to the fact that it's not optional for us to serve in the strength which God supplies. And admittedly, the Greek here does not have officially an imperative, but it does, and I think the NSB rightly translates it. It says, whoever serves is to do so as one. In other words, it's expected, it's commanded, it's demanded that you actually serve by the strength which God supplies. You are not to serve God, if I can put it in the negative, in your own strength or with the arm of flesh, as Jeremiah refers to it in Jeremiah 17. If I can say it this way, acceptable service is done by the strength which God supplies. And there is no other service that really is acceptable. We have a tendency in our culture to just affirm everybody and everything that everyone does, and we say, oh, good job. No matter what they do, however they do it, even if they get it wrong, even if they're sloppy, even if they're lazy or whatever, we just want to affirm. We've been taught that so ad nauseum in our culture. It's ugly. I'm sick of it. But we do it. We just affirm everybody and what they do. God does just the opposite, quite frankly. If you are doing it in your strength, it's not accepted. If you are not doing it by the strength which God supplies, it's not acceptable service. You know, it's interesting. Man is capable. I'm fascinated by this truth. Man is capable of incredible, incredible things. And he's impressed with himself. Actually, as you look back through history and look at people around, people, it's amazing when people give themselves over to some dream, some object, some purpose. It is amazing how much a human being, in their own strength, according to their own will, and according to their own wisdom, it is amazing how much one person can do and accomplish. Even good things, if I can put it that way, even serving, and yet not in the strength of God. And you know what? It looks impressive to people. It really does. I often think of what Jesus said to the Pharisees back in Luke. He said, men highly value is an abomination in the sight of God. God is not impressed with what I do in my own strength and by my own wisdom. He stamps over that cursed abomination. What is accepted is this. The Bible is very clear. What is accepted is this. The one who does God's will, it's often very simple. The one who does God's will in God's way, by God's strength, for God's glory, that is acceptable. And you say, well, how do I... Listen, every human being here, under my voice, is able to do that. There's no exception. The problem is not ability. The problem is unwillingness. There is a sense, truly, in which man must come. You and I must come to the end of ourselves. in serving. We must come to the end of our own strength and the end of our own wisdom. Paul said in such an interesting, might say, seems like an oxymoron, it seems like a contradiction, but he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And that is a great summary of the biblical principle. The only way you can ever know the strength of God is when you come to realize your own desperate inability to please God in anything. And it's true. Anything that's done in the flesh is not acceptable. You say, what are the marks of one who's serving in their own strength? Well, I'll say more about this in a minute, but I want to observe this under this point. When we say necessity of this strength, we must serve in accordance with God's strength. There's a simplicity to what it means to serve by God's strength. How do you know whether or not you're serving in your own strength? Well, I will give you some points. Of course, I, as a pastor, cannot look down and determine who's serving in God's strength and who's not. I have no way really of knowing. But each of us can look at our own hearts and our own lives, and I will tell you marks of one who serves in their own strength. First of all, prayerlessness. The one that really never calls on the Lord, never seeks the Lord in private, on their own knees, private prayer. I can promise you without question that whatever they're doing on their own power and in their own way. I don't care what you do. Prayerlessness is a mark of one who's living in their own strength and serving in their own strength. Pride is a mark of one who is serving in their own strength, seeking recognition. If you need the credit for what you do, and I want to ask you, if you were called to do something and absolutely nobody would know that you did it. In fact, someone else would get the credit for it. Would you do it? I hope you say yes. Are you serving men? Are you trying to impress people? Are you trying to impress your wife, your husband, your children? Who are you trying to impress? Listen, if you're doing it for some kind of recognition, someone to pat you on the back and say, good job, Dean, that was great, you're serving in your own strength. If you serve with a complaining spirit, always complaining about what you don't have or what didn't happen or why it didn't happen, you're always complaining about, you're serving in your own strength. There are some people that do a lot but complain a lot. That's serving in their own strength. These are marks of one who serves in their own strength. And I want to emphasize the fact that whatever we do, if we are truly serving the Lord, we must serve in His strength in everything. Now the beauty of it is, and this is pretty much the rest of the sermon, we have everything we need. God's given us everything we need to do this. You don't need something else. We want to observe then not only the necessity of this strength, in other words, the necessity of it to actually serve God in a way that's acceptable to Him. It is necessary to do it by His strength. But we observe also the source of this strength. It says we are to serve Him by the strength which God supplies. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it comes down to this, and really these two verses are all summarized in that little word, grace. The word grace is, again, you know, unmerited favor. It's receiving what I don't earn. It's receiving what I don't deserve. It's a gift from God. When you read about God giving, when you read about God supplying, when you read about God providing, it is always a measure of His grace. It's not something that I earn and I say, okay, God, if I do this, you'll give me this. It is supplied by grace. It's given by grace. And that's the beauty of it. You say, if you're not serving in his strength, it's not because he hasn't provided the means for that. Because he has. In the same way, in verse 10, that he gave us gifts, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, when you were born again, you received by grace a gift to serve. Not only does he give you the ability, not only does he give you the gift, he also gives you the strength. He supplies the very ability for you to use it. We could go on because he also provides the wisdom and he provides the opportunity and he provides the fruit. He provides everything. It's all grace. And so the source of this strength is not from myself. It's not from my great wisdom or my great ability or even my giftedness. It's from God by his grace. It's supplied by his grace, and as the gift is supplied by the Holy Spirit, so this strength is also supplied by the Holy Spirit. The one who gives us the gift gives us the ability to serve in a way that is pleasing to God, and he does it by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit teaches us and works in our hearts and applies the Word of God to us, he gives us the strength to serve him in a way that honors him and is pleasing to him. Ephesians 3:16, I love that prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. His prayer was that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It is the Holy Spirit that strengthens us in such a way, listen, that such a way that we minister not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not for our own glory, but in his strength. We observe not only the source of this strength, we observe thirdly the magnitude of this strength. And here again, I consider the phrase, the strength which God supplies. That word supply is a word, korrigeo. It's kind of an interesting development of the word. It actually is related to the word dance, and it has to do with providing for a feast kind of idea. The idea came, the word came to mean, tangentially came to mean to supply or to furnish abundantly. And it has the idea of abundance here, that it's the idea of he provides abundantly. In other words, I emphasize this with everything. God is not stingy with his grace. He's not stingy with his gifts. When he gives, when he provides over the top. He provides absolutely everything that you need. Everything that you need to serve him acceptably. There's nothing that is not provided for by his grace. He provides abundantly. This strength is abundant in accordance with his own power, with accordance with his almighty nature. God is infinite in power. And you know, we talked about, and it's all relative, right? But we talked about the greatness of man's power, and men are impressed with power and shows of force. And you know, it's men are so predictable. They're like little kids, you know, they show off how much they can lift and how much they can do and how far they can run and, you know, who they can beat up and how they can arm wrestle. And, you know, we're like little kids, right? But you know what? The greatest among us, the strongest among us, is a total weakling in relation to God. I mean, nothing. God's power is infinite. It's immeasurable. It's over everything. There is no one that can resist his will. Now that's power. There is no one that can resist his will. There is no one that can fight against God. There is no one that can undo his plan. There is no one that can thwart his purpose. There is absolutely no one, no thing, no group of people, no angels in heaven. There is nowhere, no force anywhere in the universe that can resist the power of God. May I suggest? That is the power that God makes available to you in Christ. It actually says that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Another prayer of Paul. And this is a great prayer. I'll actually start here in verse 18. I know this is partway through the prayer, but he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, this is why we desperately need the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody and their brother can tell you what the power of God means and what is the nature of omnipotence. And everybody and their brother can tell you about the nature of God and give you the attributes of God. But I will tell you, very few people have eyes to actually see the power of God toward them. Most people are totally blind to that truth. See, it's not about definitions. Paul rightly prays to God for this because he is the only one that can give it. He is the only one that can actually open your eyes so that you can see the power of God that God offers you in Christ. I can't make you see it. I can't even make myself see it. But it's true. He says, verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. That's the power he's talking about. The power that raised Christ from the dead and raised him into the heavens above all dominion and power and authority. He is Lord of all. That same power is the power that he has. This is the power by which we are to serve. Now again, the world thinks of power in such a worldly way. When people think of power, they think of big, all kinds of big things and making a big splash and a big show. And that's not at all what the Bible speaks of when it talks about serving in his power. When he speaks of his power, it is defined in accordance with his word. And that takes us then to the next point, the purpose of this strength. Again, we spoke of the necessity of this strength, the source of this strength, the magnitude of this strength, the purpose of this strength. And what I mean by this strength is not for our own glory. It's not so that we can have a great life here. It's not so that we can be impressive to people. It's not so that everyone will turn to us and say, wow, what a power, how powerful you are. On the contrary, there's a purpose here, and the purpose is to serve. This power is available to those who serve. Who serve, if I can put it this way, who serve God, do his will, his way, for his glory. That's who this power is available to. This power, it says, whoever serves. It's not available. This power is not available for self-serving, self-aggrandizement service. It's just not available. It's like if you have an electrical appliance and if you don't have it plugged in, it ain't going to work. And listen, if you are serving for yourself, there is no power. You can't plug in. There's no way. You might be impressive to people. Everyone might think you're wonderful. But you're not serving in the strength which he supplies when you're serving yourself. It is available freely, and I emphasize the word freely because it's true. It is a free gift. It is offered freely and abundantly, yea, immeasurably, to those who use God's gifts to serve Christ's body in His way. And that's true. Listen, when you're doing His will for His glory, your supply is unlimited. It's like having, you know, if you like to build things or like to do things around the house, you find yourself constantly, I find myself constantly going to Lowe's, and you pick up this and you pick up that and you need this, and you come back and say, well, I need this too, and you go, and after a while you're looking at the credit card statement, wow, I went to Lowe's a lot last month. And it's like, but listen, when you're in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit and you're doing it His way and you're doing His will and you're serving Him, it's like having a free pass in Lowe's, and you could just get whatever, you just go in and get it. It's all paid for. It's all bought. You say, well, I forgot I needed that. Well, just go get it. Just go pick it up. It's already paid for. What do you need? Listen, if you're serving for the glory of God and you're doing His will, He will always, He's promised, He will always supply the strength. I emphasize the fact that God is not stingy for those who serve Him. He's just not. You find Him just overwhelmingly gracious when you serve Him. Of course, He's the only one that can really see inside the heart. But we observe not only the purpose of this strength, I want to observe importantly here the result of this strength. Or you might say the evidence of this strength. If you go back to, again, chapter 4, 1 Peter, and actually there's some hints of this in the context, but we'll go to another passage then. But there are hints of this. In other words, so how do you know you're walking in the strength which God supplies and not your own strength? How do you know you're not depending on the arm of flesh? How do you know you're not doing this for your own glory? How do you know that you're actually doing this for the Lord? Now, I think if we're honest with our hearts and we really do humble ourselves before the Lord and in the quieter, I think we probably know why we do things. But how do you know? Well, I think in the context here of 1 Peter 4, you see some evidence of what it means to actually serve in His strength. In verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And I would say that serving in the strength of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by a sober spirit. If I can put it this way, a humble, quiet, sober, reverent spirit, an inward sobriety toward God. That's a mark of someone who is serving the Lord, not himself. And in his own, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. We observe verse 8, it's out of fervent love. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Where you're serving in the strength which God supplies, there is a love for people. There's a love for God's people that is put there by God. And that's how that's the only way you can have it, actually. You know, again, I fear oftentimes we want to impress people that we do this or that, but listen, where the Holy Spirit is in control of the heart, there is love. There's a genuine love for people. Even people that you might not quote-unquote like. Even people that offend you. Even people that are annoying to you. Even people that hate you. That's supernatural. That's the power of God. And that's an evidence that you're not serving out of your own strength, but you're serving out of the strength of the Lord. That you actually do it because you love Christ, because you love people. It's a fervent love. Verse 9, a very important part of this, I think. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaining. Complaining is an evidence, as I said, that you're serving in your own strength. So it's without complaint. That's a good evidence that you're serving in the strength of the Lord when you don't complain. And when I say don't complain, I mean not just verbally, but inwardly. You know, we can complain inwardly and not verbalize it. That's still complaining, you know. It's not quite as bad, but it's still bad. And it's complaining against God. Say, Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, which is one of the clearest statements of what this means. Colossians chapter 1, again, in a Pauline prayer, and I love the way he develops this. He says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." That's the truth, the Word of God. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, but if I can put it this way, a humble knowledge, the Word of God written on the heart, the Word of Christ filling the heart. "In all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? Verse 10, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." In other words, obedience. You walk with the Lord. You obey His statutes. You walk in a way that's pleasing to Him in all respects. I love that. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then, based on that, verse 11, "strengthened." So here's someone who's walking in the truth, filled with the knowledge of the truth, that is actually living a life that's pleasing to God. That person will be strengthened. And I especially looked at this verse because it speaks about what it means to be strengthened. "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." Again, notice it's according to the almighty power of God. It's the infinite, immeasurable power of God. That's the power. Why? Here's what happens when you are filled with the strength of the Lord. "For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." There it is. Say, what does it mean to serve the Lord in the strength of the Lord and by the strength of the Lord? How do I know? Well, one is steadfastness. That's endurance. It's the word hupomone, which is the idea of remaining under. You know, I always say for the Christian, the goal is not to be on fire for the Lord. I hate that term. Listen, I've seen this over and over again in my life from the time I was a kid to today. People that are on fire for the Lord burn out. I have seen it over and over and over again. It is not, the goal is not to be on fire for the Lord. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. It's endurance. It's faithfulness to the end. Through thick and thin, uphill, downhill, through rain, sleet, sun, everybody cheering you, everybody hating you, it doesn't matter. You just keep going. How's that possible? It's the strength of the Lord. Look at Paul. Paul got to the end of his life, 2 Timothy. They weren't all hailing him as some great father of the Christian faith. They were all forsaking him. It says, "All they in Asia forsook me. Demas forsook me and loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith was my great enemy." He talks about all the people that resisted him and turned against him. But you know what? He kept going. He just kept going. Now that's the evidence that you're strengthened by the Lord and not yourself. Patience. You know what? The word here is the idea. Again, I like the word long-suffering. You know why? Because I tell you all the time. But it's the idea of suffering long. You know, people can bash you, hate you, oppose you, and you don't get angry, you don't get frustrated, you just keep going. That's called long-suffering. Patience. Serving no matter what people do, no matter what people say, just keep going. That's the strength that God supplies. Listen, if you need people to give you the, "Oh, good job, fella," if you need that to serve, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Listen, the strength that God supplies results in endurance and long-suffering. And I love verse 11. The last word, joyously. The strength that God supplies is supplied by the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. It's not my nature. It's not my giftedness. It's not my ability. It's not my picking up myself by my own strength and just you know, the sun will come out tomorrow kind of hope. No. It's supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit ruling. And when the Holy Spirit rules in the heart, there is joy. It's absolutely true. I love that picture of Paul in the Philippian jail. He's not complaining. He's not trying to get people to sign petitions to get him out of the prison. He's not calling about his, you know, he's not complaining. He's singing. I love that. Now, Paul did, if I can put it this way, he did use his rights. He would sometimes speak about the fact that he was a Roman citizen and he used that to get himself free and stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, he was filled with joy. This is the evidence that we serve in the strength of the Lord and not our own strength. Giving thanks to the Father. Thankfulness. One of the most basic elements of one who is born again and truly walking in the Spirit is a thankful heart in every situation and circumstance. You say, I can't do that. No, you can't. That's the point. It's the strength which God supplies. It's not your strength. If you think that you can just do it by self-discipline, you're wrong. You can't do it. Which is why you must serve in God's strength and not your own. You see, God, very important. God commands you to do something that you can't do apart from Him. And some people just say, well, then God doesn't expect me to do it. No, no, He does. Because He has given you everything you need to do it. By His grace. By the blood of Christ. Christ died in order to give it to you. So that you would serve in His strength and not your own. Which leads us then to the last point, and that is this, the acquisition of this strength. How do you acquire this strength? I don't want to make it mystical. Again, there's a simplicity to it. It's something that's referred to throughout the Scriptures. And there's a sense in which you're all going to say, oh yeah, we know that, because you've said that all the time. There's nothing new about this. And yet very few people actually do this. I mean, it's not secretive. It's not like some hidden truth in the Bible somewhere. It's everywhere. And yet people don't live this way. The acquisition of this strength, there's such a simple truth to it. To whom is this strength given? I will tell you the same answer. It's over and over and over again in the Bible from beginning to end. God gives grace to the humble. It really is that simple. Listen, let me put it in converse. If you are not walking in the strength which God supplies, if you are not serving in the strength which God supplies, it is because you are proud before God. It's true. That's the bottom line. It's humility to whom this is given. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves. I love that picture. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the proper time. We might include in that exaltation, I think, totally properly, the strength which God supplies. When you humble yourself before Him, He will always supply the strength, not just to serve, but in everything, in all of life. He will give you the grace. Grace comes through humility. Say, what does humility look like? Who are the humble? Again, nothing new here. I will say, and there much could be said here, but I'll just say a couple things. One, the humble are those who acknowledge their utter dependence upon God, that they really can't do anything without God. And sometimes I actually pray to God, you know, even when I don't feel helpless, I like to still acknowledge that I'm helpless. You know, it's very easy to start feeling self-confident. I can do this. I got this covered. No, you don't. If God would forsake you, you would have nothing. And it's good always to acknowledge that. Not just in serving, but in everything. Are you successful in this life? Do you have things? Are you a good husband, a good father? Praise the Lord. But acknowledge to God it's all a gift. Acknowledge to God that you are utterly dependent on Him for everything. That's where all true humility begins. He's the Creator. I have what I have because He's good. That's the humble. Listen, when someone does that, truly, from their heart, there's no complaining. There's nothing but thanksgiving and dependence upon Him. The humble acknowledge their dependence upon God. It's so simple. It is so very, very simple. Secondly, they ask for God's help because they see how desperately they need His help. This is the whole concept throughout the Bible. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Say, for what? For everything. For everything you need. Say, do you need strength? Do you lack joy? Do you lack wisdom? Do you need help? Ask. Ask, 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 and keep asking, and keep asking, and keep asking. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him for discernment. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for endurance. Ask Him for the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's the way it comes. It's already been paid for. It's not something you can work up or earn. It's something the humble receive as they humble themselves before the Lord under the mighty hand of God, acknowledging Him first in everything, and then asking Him to supply everything they need. The two have to go together. It's not just asking. It's asking with a humble heart. It's asking in true submission to His will. It's asking in submission to Him in everything. He always hears that prayer. To him that asks, receives. He that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. That's the way the Christian life works. That's how grace is received. And the third thing I would say about that, the humble are those who seek God's will. In other words, they want to do His will, not their own. They're God's servants, not their own servants. You see, if you are operating in the flesh, if you're operating for yourself, you will never know His grace. You will never know His strength. You will never know His peace and joy. Now, the truth is that as Christians, most of us are somewhere, I mean, nobody does this perfectly, obviously. Nobody calls upon the Lord perfectly. Nobody calls, but listen, this is what sanctification looks like. It's learning to receive from God everything you need. Through His Word, through calling upon Him, by faith, day by day by day. This is how the Holy Spirit works in each of His children. And there's no exception. This is how we're changed. This is how we grow in grace. And this is how we serve in the strength of the Lord. Let me take you to one last place. Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe you thought of this verse. An amazing passage. The context here, he's speaking of the greatness of God and the glory of God and particularly of His strength. And verse 31 is the famous verse, but let me just read through from verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. Now that's power. This is the power of God. He has all authority over the greatest men of the earth. All the rulers, all the great men, they're nothing in his sight. The storm carries them away like stubble. They're like chaff, right? To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Eternal power. He's the ruler over the heavens. Everything that happens in the universe. He's the ruler. He's the creator. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? They're complaining against God. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. God never is weary. God never sleeps. He says, he gives, his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. See, where does the strength come from? How do you obtain it? I will tell you, you must wait. You must wait upon the Lord. See, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It's everything I just said, right? You must humble yourself before the Lord. You must look to the Lord in faith. You must seek him in truth. You must ask him. You must humble yourself before him and before his will, and you must wait on him. Wait on him to do what you cannot accomplish. Now, I'd like to preach a whole other sermon. I'm not going to. On Martha and Mary. So you remember when Martha was serving and troubled about many things, careful and troubled about many things, Jesus said. Oh, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but he said one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That good part was this. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. For there's one thing far more important than service. It is to wait on the Lord. All service must come out of love for the true and the living God. Seek him, and you will serve. And you will serve in his strength, in accordance with his wisdom, and by his power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, who not only died for our sins and not only freed us from the bondage of ourselves and our lusts, but he also was a tremendous example to us of what it means to serve in the strength which you supply. We pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would teach us to serve not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not for our own glory, not in our own time, but for your glory, for your will to be accomplished in accordance with your purpose and your plan. And may we do it truly with joy. We ask that you, by the Holy Spirit, would accomplish that in us. May we day by day seek you with all of our hearts. And may we honor you in truth in all that we do and say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy Father, we thank you so much for this season when the world, our country, is focused on Thanksgiving and rejoicing in this season. But Father, we thank you more for the reason for Thanksgiving and rejoicing that you have given your people in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that no matter what is going on in our lives or what trial we are facing or what struggle, both internal or external, no matter our circumstances or who is seeking our lives, Father, that the believer in Christ can always lift their voice in thanksgiving, can always praise your name. And that reason for that, Father, is because you have promised to be with your own. Father, I thank you that just as we read about in the account of Joseph, every believer can say that you, Father, are with them and have shown kindness to them. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to say with our brother Joseph, no matter what happens or what our circumstances, that even if men assail us or attack us or want to see our demise, that you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us to take those things to heart and to display them evidently before the watching world, who will wonder why we are thankful and why we rejoice in the midst of struggle or trial or even their day-to-day frustrations. Father, help us to display this in word and deed and make our faith evident, I pray, to the watching world so that it will bear much fruit that you bear in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.